Hey, if you would all turn to the center of your handout, you'll see our text for tonight. My name is Mark Fodale. Some of you know me. I've met you guys at conferences. Perhaps I work with disciple makers. I've been in full-time campus ministry for 37 years. I know, Liam, I don't look that old, do I? No, thank you. I am married to Shannon. Some of you ladies have met her. We have four kids. Our youngest is a senior over at Lafayette, and we have two grandsons, Elijah and Titus, but I'm really thrilled to be here tonight. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 7, really a wonderful, wonderful account in the life of Jesus. Let me set the context for us, and I'll pray and we'll read the passage. So if you've been walking with the fellowship through Mark, you realize that up until this point, Jesus has been unstoppable. I mean, this guy has done so much. He has healed so many. He has cast out demons. He has walked on the water. He has fed 5,000 with a few loaves and fishes. So he has done so many things. The big looming question at this point in Mark has been this: will anyone actually get who he is? Does anyone have faith? And so if you remember earlier in Mark, it was clear his family didn't. His mother and brothers wanted to come and take him away, like, what is this guy doing? And he turned them aside. And then the disciples haven't really gotten it either. That whole thing with the feeding of the 5,000, they really didn't believe that Jesus could do it. And then in the passage just before this, Jesus had had a major confrontation with the religious leaders. So think about it. No one is actually getting who Jesus is. And then comes this passage. Because for the first time in the Gospel of Mark, somebody actually gets it. And let me tell you, you're going to see this when we go through it. It is the most surprising person who lives in the most unexpected place, who has the most desperate request, who has a very shocking response to what Jesus says to her. I think we're going to learn a lot from our passage tonight. So let me pray, and then I'll read it. God, thanks for your word. Pray that you would help us to understand it tonight. God, for many of us, you know, it's Tuesday. It feels like it's been a long week so far. So help us just to understand your word tonight, to apply it, to see the glory of Jesus in it. We pray in his name. Amen. Let me read the account. Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 24. And from there he, Jesus, arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord. Yet, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. What an amazing story. Best part about it is it's true. So if you look at your outline, we'll look at a couple things. This unexpected encounter, then the shocking interaction between Jesus and this woman, and then what I think is a delightful resolution to all of this. And then finally, three quick applications, and then we'll get the traveling team up here. So let's look at this unexpected encounter. So remember what I said, just before this account, Jesus had had a major confrontation with the religious leaders of Israel. And immediately after that, Jesus does something very surprising. He travels into unclean Gentile territory. You see the setup there in verse 24? What does it say? From there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He entered a house, did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. Now, we got to stop for a moment because you have to understand the impact or the optics of Jesus going to Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon was, without question, the most pagan region that was known to Jews at the time. Think of Tyre and Sidon as Las Vegas on steroids. It was pretty bad. fact, in the Old Testament, the region of Tyre and Sidon had been the home to Jezebel. Jezebel, maybe you don't know it, she was the wicked queen who slaughtered all the prophets of God. And in fact, Tyre and Sidon had been preached against by the prophets Ezekiel and Zechariah. Even the Jews at that time, they had a historian named Josephus. This is what he said. They are our most bitter enemies. So Jesus goes there. Now, Jesus' intention, as it says in verse 24, was to remain anonymous. Yet, look what Mark writes. He could not be hidden. Now, this is no surprise. In other words, his fame had clearly gone out before him. Let me read to you just two verses from Mark chapter 3 that'll help you understand this. It says, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. A great crowd followed from Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, from Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they all came to him. So here's Jesus. So he's fresh off a battle with the religious leaders of Israel. He is in unclean, pagan, Gentile territory. And as verse 24 makes clear, he is in an unclean, pagan, Gentile house. I tell you, if you are a good Jew at that point, you might be thinking, could this get any worse? And that's why I love Mark's sense of drama, how he writes. Look at how he begins verse 25. But immediately, in other words, without any delay at all, this woman confronts Jesus. And I tell you, gang, what a woman she is. Look at verse 26. Now, the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. Just want to stop there. And I want to help us to see she's the most unlikely person to approach Jesus. She's got a few things working against her. First, no offense, ladies, but she's a woman. And in that culture, she's a bit of an outsider because of her gender. And notice, her husband is nowhere to be seen here. Not only that, she is a Syrophoenician by birth. That's sort of a big name, but it means she was a Greek, Gentile, or a pagan. So not only was she an outsider because of her gender, but she's an outsider because of her ethnicity. But not only was she a Syrophoenician, where is she from? She's from Tyre and Sidon. She's an outsider because of her zip code. And to top it all off, she has a demon-possessed daughter. I was reading one book about this. The guy said this, even Levi the tax collector must have raised his eyebrows at this woman. And so here's the drama of this story. This woman has no credentials, no claim, no invitation even to approach Jesus. In the Jewish mind, she's the most unlikely person to ever approach someone who claimed to be the Son of God. But you know what's clear in this passage? She didn't care. She simply went up to him. Look at the second part of verse 26. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Now, actually, that the form of that word begged in the original Greek implies she kept on begging. This was not a one-time request. This was not a gentle ask. No one could stop her. In fact, I have on your outline how Matthew, in his gospel, records this scene. Look at what he wrote, and it brings this out a bit more. Jesus' disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away. She keeps crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him and kept saying, Lord, help me. Friends, she refused to take no for an answer. And can you blame her? Her daughter's life was at stake. Talk about Mama Bear. What would you do if your daughter was possessed by a demon? Now, the obvious question at this point in the story is, how would Jesus respond? And that's the second point on your outline, the shocking interaction. And friends, Jesus' response to this woman is completely unexpected. Look at verse 27. Verse 27 says, "He said to her, 'Let the children be fed first. It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.'" I'll explain it. But bottom line, Jesus insults her. There's no way around it. He calls her a dog. Now, in that time, in that culture, dogs were scavengers. They were considered dirty, unclean, kicked around. In that ancient world, you threw stones at a dog. You didn't throw little milk bone treats, okay? Gentiles were often called dogs by the Jews because they were spiritually unclean. They were dirty. So, you think about that, you go, this is really unsettling that Jesus said this. I mean, later on in Mark's gospel, he's going to call the religious leaders a brood of vipers. And I don't know, but when you get to that, I think we're all going to go, about time, right? About time. Someone said that. But here, this desperate woman, he calls her a dog. Now, notice in response to her request, still in verse 27, Jesus tells that very short parable there. That's what I think it is about, let the children be fed first. It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. It's a very short parable. What's his point? His point is this. He looks at the woman, he says, there's an order to my ministry. There are certain priorities here. I came first for Israel, for the Jews. After that, the gospel will go to the Gentiles. Sorry, ma'am, but I'm still in stage one. You're here, I'm still over here. Now, you got to think about it. On one level, it makes sense. I don't know if this is true in your house growing up, but in my family growing up, feeding the kids took precedence over feeding the dog. That was true in my house. Jesus says it's the same in God's kingdom. The Jews were family. Family is fed first. Gentiles, they are dogs. Now, I want to be clear here. I don't think from the context that Jesus' intention is to shame her or to insult her. Not at all. What I think he's doing is he's inviting her and he's provoking her. And we know that by what happens next. Verse 28, we see her reaction. Look at how she begins. She answered him, "Yes, Lord." Just stop there. I don't know about you. Her response to Jesus' shocking statement is even more shocking than his statement. She agrees with him. She says, "Yes, Lord." Like, she gets it. She gets his parable. She gets the point. In fact, think about it this way. She is the first one in Mark's gospel to ever get one of his parables without him explaining it to her. She's the first one. And then she responds with her own little parable. Look at the end of verse 28. "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And friends, right there, at that moment, this woman helps us understand what true faith is all about. And I have it on your outline. It's two things. It's acknowledging our unworthiness, and it's affirming God's generosity. Acknowledging our unworthiness and affirming God's generosity. First, just walk through it for a moment. She acknowledges her unworthiness. Friends, I don't know, can you believe her reaction? She's not insulted. Like, she admits it. She admits she's unworthy. She admits she's a dog. She she, in a sense, looks at Jesus and says, yes, Lord, I know the children have to be fed first. I don't belong at the table. I get it. I'm a dog. I have no claim. I have no rights. I have nothing to offer. But notice she doesn't react by withdrawing from Jesus. She actually has the faith to move toward him in boldness. How can she do that? It's because of the second thing. She affirmed God's generosity. She affirmed God's generosity. Now let's lean into this. I want you to notice how she seizes on the word first. So remember in verse 27, look what Jesus said. Let the children be fed first. Someone's like, she went, oh, he said first. Like he said first. She understood by that one little word that there may be an opening for even a dog like her. And I think in that moment, that word first brought hope to a very desperate heart. Because when she heard first, I wonder if she thought, this means there might be leftovers. I mean, look what she says in verse 28. Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Friends, it's like she looks at Jesus and says, Jesus, you are such a generous provider. I understand feeding the kids first. I would do the same. In fact, I'm here on behalf of my own kid. But surely, after they finished eating, is it possible there could be some crumbs left for people like me? I mean, gang, she gets it. She gets it more than the disciples got it at the feeding of the 5,000 one chapter earlier. Because notice her argument here. She's not saying, hey, Jesus, I'm coming on the basis of my goodness, because she realizes she doesn't have any. She's a dog. But she says, Jesus, I'm going to appeal to you on the basis of your goodness and your generosity. She affirmed her unworthiness and she affirmed his generosity, his heart of mercy. She knew that with Jesus, there's going to be some crumbs. I tell you, friends, please don't miss this point, because this is the Christian approach to God. This is the gospel approach to Jesus. We don't approach the Lord saying, hey, give me what I deserve on the basis of my goodness or my desperation or my suffering or my need or my track record. That doesn't work. But the gospel approach to Jesus is, could you give me what I don't deserve on the basis of your goodness? That's it. I'll tell you what, friends, no wonder this story is recorded in two gospels. No wonder that this anonymous woman, we still don't know her name, is held up as an example of faith. That leads to the third point there, this delightful resolution. I love how this ends. Look at verse 29. He said to her, for this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Christ answered her. In fact, I have down what Matthew wrote it in his gospel. Look at how he recorded. Then Jesus answered, oh, woman, great is your faith. Whoa, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. You know what I love about this story? The woman said, just give me a crumb. And you know what? She got more than a crumb. She got exactly what she asked for. Jesus cast out a demon at a distance. What power, what authority, what generosity our Savior has. I tell you, on one level, this encounter must have been so refreshing for Jesus. He had just had this lengthy debate with the scribes and the Pharisees. His own disciples had been so slow and so dull-minded to understand. But here, in Tyre and Sidon, of all places, oh, woman, how great is your faith. I love this story. How do we apply it? Three quick applications. Number one, consider your approach to God. Consider your approach to God. So I think this woman is held up in the Bible as an example of faith, of approaching God. Consider how you approach him. There are typically two ways that we approach God. So some of us approach God claiming our rights. We're boasting in our record. We come demanding things from God as sort of a form of payment for how we have served, or how much we've avoided sin, or how much better we are than people around us. That's one approach. The second is, others of us fail to approach God at all because we sense we're just so unworthy. You know, we deeply sense shame and guilt, and therefore we draw away from God. We think, well, I haven't earned the right to approach him. Do you see how this woman avoids both extremes? She blazes a whole new path. In other words, she embraced her unworthiness and she pressed in boldly to the Lord. Both. She rested on Christ's character and his record, not her own. She focused on the mercy and grace of Jesus, and that changed everything. I want to ask you here, you know, when you approach God, what looms large in your sight? Is it you? Either your successes or your failures? Or is it Christ and his mercy? I love a quote by a Puritan, there's always more mercy in Christ than there is sin in us. Always. There's always crumbs. So first, consider your approach to God. Second, remember Jesus' approach to God. Jesus' approach to God. So here's the gospel, and Bella, you did a great job summarizing it for us. But here's how we see it reflected in this passage. Think about it this way. Jesus was the ultimate insider. So this woman was the ultimate outsider. Jesus was the ultimate insider. He was the most beloved son, yet he was cast away from the table. Without even a crumb. So that, and please take this as I mean it, dogs like us could be brought in and adopted as children of God. So you see this reversal in the gospel. The most beloved son was treated like a dog so that dogs could become children. Jesus would be made unclean so that we might be clothed in his righteousness. That's the gospel. That's the basis of our hope. Last thing is this, as we close. Embrace your mission to the world. Embrace your mission to the world. I love the setup for this passage. Because Jesus went. He went beyond the norms of the day. He went beyond the comfortable borders of Judaism. And just as he went, friends, we have to go as well. So I don't want this just to be an sort of an internal encouragement, but this is an outward call. As we see Jesus on the move, engaging people that were completely unexpected, it's a reminder, that's our mission too, if you're a Christian here, to go to Tyre and Sidon. Because we have the bread of life. So the question is, are you going? Are you speaking? If you know how generous God has been to you in Jesus, how can you not take the bread of life to others? What a privilege we have. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have some friends come up, the traveling team, that I think will sort of lean into this whole thing about taking the glorious message of the gospel to others. So let me just pray. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this wonderful story of this woman who acknowledged her unworthiness and yet affirmed your generosity. Father, would her example stir us as well? Forgive us, Father, for claiming our rights, our record, our successes, our failures. Father, help us to wipe that away and focus only on the grace that you've given us in Jesus Christ. Send us outward as well. And even as a traveling team comes up, help us to have ears to hear for them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.